Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The ancient meets the contemporary today musically. Our song that we just sang began, "Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm has bound the restless wave, who bidst the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea." And in our praise song, we heard another familiar tune, "I'll praise you in the storm. And I will lift my hands. No matter where I am, you never left my side. How many tears I've cried, you hold in your hand. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm." Let's pray that we come to that same kind of faith, strong faith, as we approach the gospel lesson for this morning. Jesus indeed calls his disciples into the midst of a wild and restless sea. But what may have been disturbing to the disciples and us, if we're truly tuned in to the lesson, is the realization that he's not summoning them away from a storm. Instead, his voice is calling them into the storm. Now, let me stop that narrative just for a moment. When are you sensitive to the Lord's absence? When your life is sailing along in crystal clear blue waters on a sunshiny day, when your life feels like a life's boat is on the verge of capsizing in the midst of a great storm. Why did Jesus send them out knowing fully that they would face during the night? What was his intention? Was it intentional? Let's see. The text says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. A better translation of this main verb would be to force or compel. Jesus did not give the disciples a choice. He compelled them to get into the boat and leave him alone with the crowds. And as the disciples drifted away from the shore, do you think they might have been wondering, why did he not have them stay and help with the crowds? After all, the multitude was huge. You remember from last week, 5,000, probably twice as many with women and children. They followed Jesus out to this lonely place. It was the disciples who wanted to get rid of the crowds before the great meal, the great miracle of feeding. And only after feeding this multitude does Jesus send everybody away, the crowds and the disciples. Do you think they were wondering what Jesus was up to? Or were they just thinking, oh, he's just sending us ahead to meet him a little bit later, as he would normally do? It's not insignificant that Jesus retreats to the mountain while he had sent his disciples out into the raging chaos of the sea. The mountain in Matthew's gospel is a place of encountering God and hearing the proclamation of God's glorious kingdom. In retrospect, we see Jesus acting in Moses-like fashion, revealing that he is both the leader of the crowds and the intercessor to the divine. He climbs alone to a mountain for his appointment with the Father. And Jesus stays on the mountain to pray. Twice in this lesson, he says that it states that Jesus was by himself. And while Jesus is alone conversing with the Father, disciples find themselves in a life-threatening situation. The disciples are a long way from the shore, and their boat is being beaten, or should I say, tormented by the waves. The situation is reminiscent of Jesus calming the sea in Matthew chapter 8. In that story, you might remember, Jesus led the disciples to a boat, but he was there with them. He was asleep. And when that storm arose, the waves covered the boat, and the disciples went, and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Jesus questions them, "Why are you afraid, O men of little faith?" And then he rebukes the wind, and the story ends with the disciples marveling, "Who is this that even the winds and the sea obeys him?" But in this next harrowing adventure through the sea, our passage for this week, the disciples do not have the luxury of awakening Jesus. He's not there. The disciples were struggling to keep the boat afloat for quite a while. The text says that it wasn't until the fourth hour of watch that night that Jesus decides to come to them in the middle of the sea. So somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., while it was still dark, Jesus makes his appearance. Because of the darkness and the beating of the waves against the boat, the disciples don't initially recognize Jesus in the midst of that chaos. They have been alone with the threatening waves for hours. They're probably exhausted from being up all night. You've experienced those dark nights in the storm, haven't you? It may have been a storm of a different type, but just as harrowing and threatening and terrifying. So take note here. It's in the midst of this crisis, when their energy reserves are completely spent, Jesus reveals himself to them. Now get ready for some real mystery. In this exhausted state, with the roar of the waves and the spray of the sea drenching the boat, they mistake the Lord of creation for a ghost, a phantom. Given the common, or should I say, biblical perception of the sea as a place of evil and chaos, it's hard to blame them for initially mistaking the figure of Jesus for a specter of death. The fear of the deep is well documented in many places of the Bible. So one of the most comforting verses for Christians of the first century AD is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1. Modern readers like us might scratch our heads when we hear it. But John, the disciple, who understood the dangers of the sea, prophesied about the new heaven and the new earth, saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." A delight to their ears. The disciples had rowed into the middle of evil's realm, and the waves are indeed attacking them. The storms of this life, metaphorically speaking, can have the same effect on us. The cries of fear we experience are just as real as any natural disaster. And right now, what's coming to my mind is, are the people of the Hawaiian Islands, especially those on Maui. People were actually jumping into the sea in order to escape the fires on shore. And that took me to another place. I go down these little rabbit holes occasionally, where in 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking about the unbelieving and the coming of the judgment, it says, "And they will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by these means, and by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged by water and perished. but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Talk about terrifying, eternally terrifying. But let's go back to the text. Over their cries of fear, Jesus calls to them, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." Here's what we should see in this text. Here in the midst of our life's storms, Jesus reveals himself, not simply as Jesus the teacher, but as the great I am. A more literal translation of the sentence would be that, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." This self-revelation is a disclosure of Jesus' source of power. For Matthew's Jewish Christian audience, Jesus' words echo that divine name, I am. These words are not just for the disciples on that certain day, but for all who cry out to the Lord in their circumstances. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. But the Lord's self-revelation is more than just words. His actions are also revealing. According to Job chapter 9, verse 8, God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. In Psalm 89:9, the psalmist exalts the Lord. "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." In the midst of seas churning, Jesus does what only God can do. This is what theologians call a theophany, a God revealing, manifesting, uncovering, however you want to say it. The last time Jesus revealed his power over the chaos of the sea, he did so within the confines of the boat on which he was on. Even then, his power confounded the disciples. But now, he is displaying his power in a death-defying stunt of walking on the sea. When confronted with the inexplicable reality of God who controls chaos with his feet, Peter does something inexplicable. He asks to meet Jesus in the heart of that storm. Listen carefully. Now, the text did not say that Jesus calmed the sea to make Peter's steps a little bit easier. In fact, it is the wind that frightens him and causes him to sink. It was only Jesus' call that made it possible for Peter to make any strides in the first place. That's what faith does. It gives us vision to see the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and then empowers us in the midst of our storms, realizing that He is our only hope now and on the last day. At this point of our narrative, the story sounds remarkably like the previous miracle on the sea. There is a cry for the Lord's salvation, followed by Jesus' question of faith. "Oh, man of little faith, why did you doubt?" This week's text, however, ends with answering the question posed by the first narrative. See for yourself. The first time Jesus calmed the sea, the disciples were left wondering, "Who is this Jesus?" The second time Jesus calmed the sea, it ends with a declaration, "Truly you are the Son of God." In Matthew's gospel, the story is meant to reveal who Jesus is. But that revelation is only possible in the midst of the storm. Possibly that's our fault. If Jesus had not forced the disciples to embark on this uncertain journey, think about it. They might have missed the opportunity to see God revealed in the midst of that particular storm. So when the sea of life converts into raging waters, tormenting us with the fear of destruction, let your mind recall Jesus' words once again. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And you too will have the vision of seeing the revelation of God in Christ. And you will be given power to walk on water. And when you begin to sink because of fear, He is there to lift you up. Jesus is the Lord. He is our only hope now and on the last day. And for that reason, we can praise God in the storm. In Jesus' name, amen.